I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Most of our reading will be from chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But I'm going to start just a bit before and finish up with just a bit after. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where I will start, and verse 24, and you'll see why in just a moment, because there's a transitional in the first verse, but which relates to what came before. Let's pray before we read. Lord, thank you for this opportunity for us to hear your word, to speak your word, to preach your word, to respond to your word in faith. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth and life that are in your word. And we know, of course, that Jesus Christ is the supreme expression of your word, he being the word made flesh. Speak to us through him and your holy word in scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and following all the way to chapter 4, verse 5. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Could you imagine the breath of God brushing up against your face? How would that make you feel? If God's breath was all around you, would you immerse yourself in it? If the breath of God somehow actually became a written word, would you read it? Would you study it? Would you adore it? If the written word of God told you about the chance to be redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, and transformed, would you change? How would you change? Who would help you change? Would you aspire to become a servant? A servant to build others up? These are the truths of 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:2. Let's just pause in prayer. Lord, thank you for the chance to preach the word, preach the words today. My prayer, Lord, would be that I get it right and I get it across. Thank you for this opportunity, Jesus. Amen. Now, I just have to type in my password here, and it's pray for thanks for Kate because she is the best wife. How does that go, honey? I'm sorry. I always forget what you wanted me to say. Oh, no, I got it wrong. How many hashtags, number one, do we have beside your name? It's not funny. This is how I live. There we go. It's really not funny. I keep telling you it's not funny. Stop laughing. So, the truths of 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:2, that's going to be the place of our meditation today. And it's not really being transformed by the word or a word. It's being transformed by words. And we're going to explore the two main words today, the graphe and the logos, being transformed by the graphe and the logos. And I had the opportunity with Kate to listen to Mark's excellent sermon last week. The more you listen to Mark on podcasts, the more you realize that he really does have a face for radio. And this is a little joke. But I can honestly tell you, I have loved listening to Mark on the podcast. I find the teaching very, very helpful, and I would just recommend it to you. If you have any kind of modern technology, you can usually listen to that in the car when you're driving, so you don't have to listen to kind of some of the inane things we hear in the world around us. Let's focus on the key part of our scripture this morning, but I am grateful to Mark for kind of giving the parenthesis of the more extended reading that he did, because it really does put things in context very well. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:2. This is from the ESV, and I'll be bouncing back a little bit between the ESV and the NIV. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'd like to tell you about a story of a person who has transformed, and his name is John. And John is now a spokesperson for Siloam Mission. John is an indigenous man who came to Winnipeg about 10 years ago. And he came to Winnipeg after stumbling around the foster system and having many, many, many bad encounters with foster parents. John came to Winnipeg, and he was addicted, he was an alcoholic, and he was homeless. And someone at Siloam shared with him, first, the Logos, Jesus. He shared Jesus with John. And then told John more about Jesus by using the graphe, the written word of God. And I'm happy to tell you now that John is transformed. He appears in videotapes for Siloam Mission. When you're meeting a person there who's addicted and desperate, you can tell them John's story of transformation, that there is hope. When you see a video that John kind of stars in, his apartment has a beautiful cross hanging behind him as he speaks, and it highlights the power of Jesus, the power of the Logos in his transformation. The graphe and the Logos are to transform us. And if you weren't here last week for Mark's sermon on those keywords, the graphe, the written word of God, commonly translated scripture, and then the Logos. We're going to spend a bit more time unpacking what the Logos means. My objectives are today for us to have these 3 points fleshed out. Scripture, that is graphe, contains the very breath of God. Scripture, graphe, highlights God's purpose to transform us, his children, through the word, the Logos, into effective, competent servants. And this transformation requires a willing learner, a patient teacher, and the miracle of rebirth represented by the Logos, Jesus. I also want to share with you of this great resource. This is from the Interlinear Bible on Bible Hub. And if you're interested in any of the Greek formation of the New Testament words, we're going to spend a bit of time in those areas today. It gives you the Greek word itself, and it kind of gives the root of some of these really important adverbs we're going to talk about today as it applies to our transformation, how we're supposed to transform. So I would just simply give this to you as a reference. And I've tried to spend as much time as I could becoming familiar with some of these terms. I hope it will be helpful for you, as it was for me, understanding some of these terms: correct, convict, reprove, rebuke. Words that really aren't in common parlance these days. These are kind of Christian words, and it's important that we understand where they came from and what they mean. Mark read to us the context of this a pastoral epistle from Paul to Timothy. And this is a dire, intense letter. That's where it comes from. Paul's in prison. He's going to die very soon. The world he describes around him sounds like it's in moral chaos. He's inviting Timothy to come and preach and teach in a world where there's moral chaos. This is not going to be a picnic for Timothy. Timothy is going to require great strength to navigate these waters. So it's in this area that we see Paul invite Timothy in to the suffering? What does he invite into the suffering? Well, he tells Timothy that he's going to have two fundamental resources for transforming the community around him. The fundamental resources are the graphai, the scriptures, and the logos, the person of Jesus Christ. Timothy is going to need a lot of help. I'm going to read again. These are the characteristics of the people in the community, and it sounds like a Twitter mob in our current context. Understand this, in the last days there will become times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It's clear that Timothy was going to need help with any kind of transformation in this context. So the letter's written to Timothy, but we take it as it's also written to us, and that we too have to rely on these two foundational principles to have any transformation ourselves or to have a meaningful transformation in the community around us. Let's look specifically at some of the kind of exhortation that Paul has for his brother and his fellow disciple Timothy. Scripture contains the very breath of God. This word, God breathed out, is a unique word. It seems the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to have a very specific declaration for what Scripture represented. So theonoustos is that great word. Theo, God, and then noustos, kind of the very breath. Pneumonia is the root word when your lungs and your breathing is obstructed by infection. So the breath of God literally out for us to take in. We often use the term inspired, but it seems more accurate that the word of God is expired out of the mouth of God to us, his people. This word, again, Pastor Mark has helped me with this, is a hapax lamaganon. It's only used once in all of Scripture. It's very, very unique, and it applies to the word of God, theonoustos. You might ask yourself the question, well, what scripture was Paul referring to? The canon wouldn't have been selected as it was as the church unfolded. So was he referring to just the Old Testament? So the word here, again, scripture, Mark talked about this last week, graphe, it's used 51 times in the New Testament. And when it's used, it always refers to parts of the Bible. It sometimes refers to the whole Old Testament. It sometimes refers to parts of the Old Testament. But interestingly enough, it also refers to parts of the New Testament. Specifically in 2 Peter 3:16, Peter writing here, he says, he, Paul, writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, the other graphes. So here Peter links what Paul has written to scripture, to the graphe. Paul himself declared that his writings had divine authority and were to be read in churches. So if you want to be very, very specific and strict, you might say that Paul is referring here to the Old Testament scriptures, but it's also reasonable to think he means the whole Bible that you and I use today. So scripture contains the very breath of God. If we believe that to be true, it's really hard to believe that we have the very breath of God tucked in our bookcases in the middle and don't pull it out. It's very hard to believe that I prefer to read John Grisham to the very breath of God. This is what we're taught. This is the very breath of God, this scripture. And I guess we have to kind of contemplate how that makes us deal with it. The second point I want to go through is that this very amazing idea that Scripture is God's breath to us, but here Paul says it has a very specific purpose, and that's to transform God's children into effective servants. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. This word comes from didactic lecturing, so it's probably not just for Timothy, for him himself to use Scripture to build himself up. It's kind of declaring that you can use Scripture didactically to teach people like a classroom lecturer would. All Scripture is useful for convicting. And the root of this word, elegmon, is to convince people of their sin. Now, I would tell you that this has to be done with such great care, because the Holy Spirit's role is to convict us of sin. And if you've ever felt put on by somebody who's trying to convince you of your sin, sometimes that conversation doesn't go very well. But clearly part of this preaching and teaching process involves an intense interaction between the teacher and the learner. The word correcting, I find, is a really, really cool word, epanorthosyn. So you'll see the end of the word sign, that's the sin word, where we get sin from, and that's the deviation off the target. It's a trigonometric word. So we have things that are off target. Ortho, from orthopedic, orthopedic people are people who make your feet straight. That's where the word comes from. And then pan, all. So this beautiful correcting all things and putting them back straight again, back into this perfect alignment with God. So that's, again, what Scripture is used to do, help us, help Timothy straighten our lives out and make them come after God again. Training in righteousness. All Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. And that training word is like parental discipline, a kind of intentional help as people mature. And then that righteousness word, being all the things God intended you to be. So again, specific discipline, so the person can become like God wants them to be, both Timothy himself and then out through Timothy to his flock in general. And what's the goal of all of these things, this teaching, this correcting, this reproving, convicting, training in righteousness? It's so that the servant or the person or the man of God, the NIV talks about being thoroughly equipped for every good work, or becoming complete and able to do good works. So there's a specific goal here. The servant of God, becoming a servant, becoming one who does good works. This is consistent with the rest of Scripture that says we are not saved by our good works, but when we are saved, we start to pursue good works. This role to me sounds like the role of a coach. Again, most of us can relate to coaches. I had the opportunity of working with the National Women's Volleyball Team for about 25 years, and in my tenure there, we had lots of coaches. And some of the coaches were really good at educating, teaching the people what to do. Some of them were really good at kind of technique, and this is how things are appropriately done. I must say that some were really good at the convicting, reproof side, and part of my job was to often help clean up the emotional sequelae of that. I must tell you that the coach who was the best at the reproof, the hard, the rebuke, it was only he who took his charges to the Olympics. I'm not sure what that says about the coaching world. I'm also reminded of my son, who, when he started playing basketball, was really terrible and couldn't dribble, could barely run. It was really quite sad. I remember celebrating with Kate when he got his first basket after about 15 games, something like that. It was a great day. But Sam was well coached. He had a delightful young man that coached him, a man of God who had the boy's best interests at heart. And Sam finished his career as a really standout player on the provincial championship team. Kate and I watching him play via the web in the basement, cheering him on as they won the provincial championship. Sam was a city all-star. He was transformed from being terrible to being really good. Now, we're called from wherever we are to become trained in righteousness. It's a much higher calling than becoming a basketball player or a marathon runner. There's probably some poor old folks still running the marathon right now, and that's a tough go for them. So the question I want to ask us now is, do we have a coach? Do we have a teacher? How do we feel about all that? Timothy is advised by Paul that the very breath of God will help prepare himself. I think we have to acknowledge that just by reading the scriptures, I can be prepared. But it's more than that. Timothy will now use the scriptures to help prepare his flocks. For what? For works of service. Our final point is that this transformation from being primarily selfish, primarily lost, primarily self-seeking, to being a servant requires three critical things. You have to be a willing learner. I have to be a willing learner. We require a patient teacher. It's really important. If you like it better, a patient coach. If you like that better, you need a patient preacher, a patient pastor. And then we require the logos. We require to be changed from the inside. Our nature needs to be changed. And that's where the logos comes in. So I'm just going to read the part of the voice there. Are we willing learners is a great question. I love this one. It's a special hearing aid that filters out criticism and amplifies compliments. And I think that sometimes we all like those things. I would like to tell you that I love criticism, but the fact is I don't. And if you're like me, sometimes it just makes you bristle. Even though it's given with love, with kindness to help you, it's a hard thing for us, but as we certainly focus on this part of Scripture, we are required to be able to take these types of things to heart. Are we going to become thoroughly prepared? How are we going to become thoroughly prepared? From 2 Timothy 4, 1-2, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful understanding. So preach the word is really, again, as Mark talked about last week, heralding the logos, not heralding the graphe, not heralding the scripture. When you think of the herald, think of the town crier. The person who's out in the town square, that's what this preaching is translated. It's getting out and sharing openly with people who may not know anything about Jesus, and it's sharing with them this logos, preaching the logos. The logos is a complicated word. When you think of logos, again, the word of God, we recognize this from John 1. I'm going to read this to you. From John 1, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made. That's the majesty of the Logos. Hebrews 4:12, as Mark read last week. For the Logos of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Even Merriam-Webster gets the logos pretty accurately. Listen to their definition of the logos. The divine wisdom manifest in the creation, government, and redemption of the world, often identified with the second person of the Trinity. So preaching the logos is about the Jesus principle, preaching the Jesus to the people of the world. How are we going to herald the Logos? How should we do this? I think we know how not to do it, and how to poke people in the chest, judge people. We are to be people of patience, kindness. Let's look at the root words that we're going to have here. How are we to herald the Logos? Again, the sports analogy fits. Be ready in season and out of season. It kind of really resonated with me. You're to be ready to preach the Logos to people. Again, these words, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And they have different translations in different versions. The correct word, again, is the word that's probably better translated convict. It's to make people aware of their sin. It's not the epan orthosign word. It's not the correction word. It's probably more of a convict word. The rebuke word is particularly harsh. It is a word that historically had a harshness about it. When I hear of somebody being rebuked, it's like a very intentional correction. And it was met in the times of the writing of this with harshness. And then this beautiful word attached to those two parts, the encourage word, parakaleison. You recognize that para, the paraclete, is the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us. This image of coming alongside somebody. I love this picture of the coach coming alongside somebody for instruction. How are we to herald the Logos? Well, patient teaching, careful instruction, coming alongside and with encouragement. The word patient teaching, the Greek word is makrothymia, and it's attached to this long-suffering idea. So the preachers have to be long-suffering with their charges. And the root word is actually interesting. It's putting up with annoying behavior is what that would really kind of filter down to. And Mark's laughing at that a lot. But the true patient teacher puts up with the tough students, right? And I guess the question we would have for ourselves is, what kind of a student, what kind of a charge am I? So to herald the Logos is to preach the Jesus in the community. And to do that with careful instruction. That word, again, is from the didactic word. It's like a classroom setting, teaching people like in a lecture, but carefully, with, unfortunately, some tough love. Hey, I think you're off here. Coaches can say that to their charges all the time. That's how people get better in the coaching scenario. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. Coached practice, perfect practice makes perfect. And we have to realize that in the Christian life, we probably do need someone speaking to us. Someone speaking to us that kind, loving, but truthful word. Hey, Neil, you're offside. Neil, your layup is no good. You need to change your technique. You need to change parts about your life. So this transformation we're called to, this transformation from death to life, from eternity without to eternity with, from dark to lightness, from estranged to adopted, this transformation requires us to have the graphe, the scripture. It clearly requires us to have the Logos, Jesus, the miracle that allows the inner transformation. But then it also requires us to have a good and faithful teacher, to be patient with us, to put their arm around us. Yeah, this is tough, becoming a new creation. It's going to be tough leaving your old life behind. It's going to be tough letting your baggage go. And this transformation will require love. I'm going to end with the words of the church that Timothy was called into the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus was that place where we read those really awful characteristics about the community. That's where Timothy found himself. and the moral chaos, the difficulty associated with that. So now here writing to the Ephesians, we hear this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. What a great contrast to all those negative characteristics that we heard was part of the milieu that Timothy was in. By speaking the truth, the graphe, the logos, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To his people, they can be transformed. We can be transformed. And the goal of our transformation is for us to be servants. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Called to be servants. To do what? To build up the body of Christ. That's preaching the Logos. That's the ultimate goal of it. So let's ask ourselves today, where's the graphe in my life? Is it stuck on my shelf? Do I treat it like it's the very breath of God? Where's the Logos? That second person of the Trinity involved in the creation, government, and redemption of the whole world. And where am I, the learner? Do I have a pastor, a gentle coach, a good teacher? That is what we all need to meet our eventual goal, to be good servants building up the body. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time to study your word, the graphe, and be inspired by your word, the Logos, as well as the Holy Spirit. Help us to think about these things. Thank you for this amazing word you've given to us, these amazing words you've given to us. Let them rest in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.